Morning, everybody.
Morning, Doug.
If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter. We're going to continue our study that we've been on here, our journey here for the last number of weeks in 1 Peter. And this morning we're going to pick up in chapter 3. And Lord willing, we're going to take the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. So, to get us started on that, I need somebody to volunteer to read those six verses for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Might I have a volunteer? Okay. Marilyn, let's give attention to the reading of the word.
Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and plenty of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth to God in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning to be gathered together with those of like precious faith. Thank you so much, Lord, for the freedom that we enjoy, for the nice facilities, and just for the privilege of gathering to be taught of the Spirit of God, looking at your word. And Lord, I commit this time to you this morning. I pray that you would hide me, not allow me to color or discolor the truth of the word of God. May it be clear to us. May the Spirit teach us indeed. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking this morning at this topic of submission, but before we do that, I want to draw your attention back to the flow of 1 Peter, and in particular, I want to make sure that everybody understands that as we come here to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we talk specifically about the submission of the wife to the husband, that this is not out of context. I want you to drop back to chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to see the flow here. We talked about this briefly a couple weeks ago, but I just want to remind you. In chapter 2, verse 13, Peter begins here with his whole emphatic truth about submission. And he begins in chapter 2, verse 13, with submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to king as the one in authority or to governors as sent, etc. So the first item that Peter lists in submission is that you and I are to be, without any exceptions, we are to be in submission to those who are in authority governmentally over us. We talked about all the things that that meant and didn't mean. But then you drop on down to verse 18. He continues this theme and he says, not only are you to be submissive to the government, those in authority over you, but you're also to be submissive, servants, be submissive to your masters. And we talked about that, what it meant. In that day, particularly in that day, there were a huge number of slaves, literal slaves in the Roman Empire. And what Peter is saying here is, I am not teaching you that you are to be insurrectionists, that you are to be trying to overturn and overthrow that submission. My command to you is that you, as slaves, be submissive to your masters. So there's two things there that are talking about submission. Now, when we come down to verse 21, he talks a little bit about the suffering. And he says, in effect, there are going to be times when, because you are submissive, you're going to suffer for it. There are times when that doesn't happen, and all of God's people say amen when that doesn't happen, but there are times when it does happen, when you are submissive according to what he has said here, primarily submissive to the Father, but then submissive to the government, then submissive to the slaves, and you suffer for it. And so we talked about that in our last lesson, and he said, you have been called for this. This is why God has called you. You are called specifically for suffering, and by the way, Christ is your example in that, right? That was the whole emphasis of the lesson that we had last week. Now he comes down in chapter 3, and I kind of, this is another one of those cases where the chapter divisions don't help. Because it looks like it's dividing the letter into a new topic. It's not a new topic, it's a continual flow of the same topic that he has been discussing. And so he comes down here in chapter 3, verse 1, and says, in the same way. Well, what do you mean in the same way? Well, what I just taught you in chapter 2, verse 13. Be submissive to the government. Be submissive as slaves to your masters. Be submissive in the workplace. Allow that suffering to take its course because you commit yourself unto God, and that indeed may be the Father's will. Then he comes down in chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, in the same way. In the same way. So I just want you to make sure that this is all tied together in your mind, that you have not somehow or other separated or dismissed part of this as being out of context.
Bill, I thought that if it goes against what God has ordained for us, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, sure.
So, I mean, there are going to be times when we're not going to obey.
Sure. Sure, and we've talked about that as we've gone along through all these lessons. There are always times when we do not submit only because what is being requested of us is directly contradictory to what God the Father has already told us. If you have that situation, then you do not submit, but you even in that case, you do it respectfully. There is a part of this that is so important. Now, if you look at Christ, he submitted to the most unjust, unreasonable, illegal things because what? He was submitting to the Father, and he trusted the Father, and he said, this is the Father's will. I will do this. Not my will, but thine be done. When the apostles in the early church were told by the authorities to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, what did they do?
They kept preaching.
They kept preaching, and they said, respectfully, they didn't come at them and say, you know, fist in hand, we're not. They said, you judge whether it's right for us to obey God or to obey man's rules. We're going to continue to obey man's rules. This was not a confrontational kind of rejection. It was a case where submission was not done, but it was not done for the right reasons, and it was done respectfully. Well, that's true in all of these, in every one of these cases. Let's go down and take a look now at chapter 3. So, to what does in the same way in chapter 3, verse 1 refer? And of course, that refers back to following Christ as our example of suffering. It's what he just taught us for doing good and submitting to those who were in authority over us. As Christ submitted to the cross, to what and to whom was he really submitting? Now this is, I'm trying to dig down here, and I want you to understand the root behind these commands, because so many times there's a pushback on these because it's divorced from the root issues, and I think, well, as soon as you divorce it from the root issues, you get yourself in trouble. So when Christ was in the process of submitting to the cross, which is recorded in each one of the four Gospels for us, to whom was he really submitting? He was submitting to God the Father. Now, he submitted in the process to the Roman soldiers, right? They plucked out his beard. They scourged him. They beat him. They spat on him. He didn't have to take that, folks. I mean, he could have just like that, done, right? But he submitted to them because he was really submitting to whom? To the Father. That's what it says here in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. This is where Jesus is praying before the cross, before that whole trial, that illegal trial, that mock trial that occurred that's recorded in the Gospels. He is recording there. What is recorded is that he is praying to the Father, not my will, but yours. I am submitting to you. And folks, all of this submission stuff, whether it's our submission to the government or whether it's our submission to the person who is our boss in the workplace, whether it's a slave-master relationship, whether it's a husband-wife relationship, whether it's a children-parent relationship, I don't care what it is. When God has placed that authority chain in order, which He has, to rebel against that authority is to rebel against Him. He put it in place. Do you think He understands that sometimes it's really not right? Of course He does. He put it in place. And sometimes things are not right because God is testing us. God does it to see if you and I are going to obey.
I understand what you're saying. The thing I have a problem with, if a woman is being physically abused and beaten by her husband, should she not try to leave him, get away?
I'm glad you brought that up. We're going to talk about that as we go through this passage, and I am very, very sensitive to that. I want, over the years as I have been involved in church leadership, I've seen this more times than I care to see. And I want to tell you right now, I want to make sure that everybody hears this. I do not see anything in the Word of God that says that a wife is supposed to submit to physical abuse. Just not there. That's a misreading of this passage. I think there have been some times when this has been taken out of context and used improperly. Paul, we won't take time to do that here in this class right now, but Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can go back and read through that passage. He gives some other guidelines and some other fences, if you will, to put around these items, and they really clarify how this is all supposed to work. They add some extra fuel to that. So that is a very good point. I would never say that a wife or a husband should stay in a position where there is physical abuse. I don't think that's intended in this at all. Now, in the marriage relationship, to whom has God given leadership authority? To the husband. Now, I want you to remember back up here in this question before. Christ submitted to the cross, and to whom was He submitting? He was submitting to the Father, and that is the only source of authority in this whole universe, in the whole creation. In, I mean, whatever, all we know about is this physical earth. I mean, the physical things around us, but then there's the spiritual world. God is over that as well. He is the only authority. He is the only authority, folks. Hear me. He's the only one. He's the only one who has authority. He then delegates it. He gives His authority to different people, to different organizations, whatever. And in that structure, it is His authority which is being worked out in those lives. Okay? In particular, what we have here is in the marriage relationship. In the marriage relationship, God says the husband is to be the head of the woman. That's His design. That's what He intended from the beginning. This is absolutely not saying in any way that the woman is inferior. This is not an inferiority-superiority issue. And I just want to draw you back to illustrate that point for the women and the men in this room. What was the prime example that Peter gave of submission to start with?
Christ to the Father.
Christ to the Father. Is anybody here willing to say that Christ is inferior to the Father? So, does submission mean superiority, inferiority? It's not that, folks. One of the things that the world has so completely confused and confounded and misunderstood is this whole issue, because the world wants to make this a superiority, inferiority issue. It's not that. The very example that Jesus gave of being submissive to the Father proves that right from the very start. It's not an issue of superiority and inferiority. It is an issue that God the Father created it this way so that it could function. You can't have two heads. You can't have a country that has no structure nor organizational structure. You'll have anarchy and it will collapse and destroy itself. You must have structure. And so God has placed all this in position Himself. In the marriage relationship, to whom has God given leadership authority? And if you look in chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, He gave it to the man. This is not cultural. This is not something that is societal in the sense that, well, we can say, well, yeah, that was true in Paul's day. It's not true in our day. It has nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about the whole created order, and he takes everything all the way back to the creation. He says God created the man first, then the woman. And then he said, by the way, the woman is the one who was deceived and fell into sin, not the man. So there are two reasons that Paul gives as to why the authority has been given to the man. It's been His plan right from the beginning. What is one specific situation? Now, in a marriage relationship, you can have, let's see, there are two people, so there must be at least four combinations here. You can have the husband and the wife both unsaved. You can have the husband and the wife both saved. You can have saved husband, unsaved wife, saved wife, unsaved husband. Okay? So, four combinations here. Paul talks about almost all of those in 1 Corinthians passage that I mentioned. What Peter is going to talk about here is one specific case that seemed to be prevalent in the early church. He's not he's not exclusively talking about that, but he seems to be narrowing in on it. So what is the specific instance that he is referring to in chapter 3, verse 1?
The wife is saved.
The wife is saved, and the husband may or may not be. May or may not be. And I want to just call the attention here to the language. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe. Okay, so he's kind of addressing two cases here. He's talking about the situation where the wife is saved and the husband may or may not be saved. And in fact, the emphasis seems to be on the situation where the husband is not saved. Good question is what I have down here next. What might have been the reason for considering this particular relationship? Now, I want you to, you're going to have to roll the clock back here. Because this particular part of it is cultural. What was happening in Peter's day, what he was writing about, is true, although it is not less true today. I just want to make sure that you understand the situation here. In the Roman culture, remember I said before that slaves, it was often said that dogs had more rights than slaves? And that was true. I mean, a slave owner could do absolutely anything with a slave. There were no legal repercussions. The slave had absolutely no rights. What about the woman? Not much more. Not much more. A little bit, but not much more. In the Roman culture, women had a very low status. Now,
really, was it just the Romans? The Jewish people too. I mean, Jewish men sometimes said, "I'm glad I'm not a woman."
Yeah, that was their prayer. That was their prayer in the morning. Thank God that I'm a Jew. Thank God I'm not a woman. Doc.
In this country, it says all men are created equal. Bill, did your grandmother have the right to own property? Did your grandmother have the right to vote in the United States of America?
Did my grandmother? I don't know. Probably. Probably not. Great-grandmother didn't.
The answer to that, is, in my case, no.
That's probably true. It's probably true. I want you to look at Galatians 3:28. What was happening in this early church when the gospel first began to be preached? And people began to get saved, and they got saved by the droves. And as that happened, the kind of teaching that Paul records in Galatians 3:28 was coming from all different directions. And what does Galatians 3:28 say?
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Now folks, I want you to listen to what I'm saying here. When the gospel was preached, it was absolutely explosive. This had never been done. You understand that? This had never been said before, that there was no Jew nor Greek. Are you kidding me? No Jew nor Greek? I mean, we have this middle wall of partition, this law that separates the Jew from the Greek. You got to be kidding. There's no such thing as a Jew, difference between a Jew and a Gentile, a Jew and a Greek. a man and a, there's no difference between a man and a woman in Christ? We're one? I don't think so. That's never been that way. A slave and a master? When this was taught, folks, it was explosive. Now, is it true?
Yes.
Absolutely. Is it true? In Christ, there is neither bond nor free, male or female, etc. So what happens when this wife, who has been in this Roman culture all these years, has grown up under the heel and the thumb of the oppressive Roman culture, gets saved and begins to hear this? What happens? You know what happens. You know what happens. It's the same thing that we talked about a couple weeks ago. What happened between the slaves and the master? The slave got saved. And he's reading this and he hears this. I'm free. I don't have to be in this. And what did Peter tell the slaves? Submit yourselves. This is a freedom that is in Christ. That does not mean that you can break out of the order, the authority order that God has put in place. God will take care of it. And so, the message that comes to the wife, is it any different than what went to the masters and slaves?
No.
No, exactly the same. Exactly the same. But the women, probably the reason why Peter puts this at, let's say, at the top of the deck as far as the husband-wife relationship, is because the women were struggling more with it because of, you know, what had happened, where they were, how society had treated them, and how they had been so oppressed. And it was just, this was a revolutionary thing, and they were struggling with understanding, how do I handle this? I'm free in Christ. I know that. I believe that. We're one. What do I do with that? I have a husband who doesn't believe this. A husband who doesn't know this truth. So how do I behave? And so the command to the saved wife is in chapter 3, verse 1. And what is it? To the saved wife. Be submissive. And the word submissive there is the same word that we had before. It's the military term, meaning to line up under, line up beneath. Be submissive to the husband, whether the husband is saved or not. And then notice here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is, the Lord really doesn't have to give us the reasons. I mean, just, it's enough that He tells us what to do. But I think it's very gracious of Him that He tells us why. And He says, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives, of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, I think back in King James, if I remember, the way the wording was in the King James, I had always had the impression that what it was saying there is that they may be one without the word, meaning without the scriptures. Well, of course, that's not possible, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there, it's not saying that, and indeed that's not what it is saying here. It's What the text literally says is that this unsaved husband will be one without words. Without words. Without lecturing. Without
nagging.
Nagging. Without nagging. Without being in your face all the time with words. In fact, what God says is to the godly woman, you do this by your what? Behavior. Bill?
What strikes me about these instructions is that in, like, the verse 1 of chapter 3, it's a command to the wife.
Yes.
Submissive.
Right.
It's not instructions to a husband to make his wife submissive.
That's in verse 7.
So when you look in the context of the whole scripture, there are instructions about where we find ourselves.
Yes.
Whether you are a slave, you're being submissive to a master. It doesn't say that a master should make his slave in the way that treat him in any way that he wants.
Yes.
And so, you know, when you understand this, I think in the context of husband-wife relationships, there is instructions elsewhere, as in Galatians 5, where it says how husbands should treat their wives.
Exactly.
And so if we would all, in the group in which we find ourselves, to follow Scripture, then it would all work together a lot better than
yes.
we find it working together today.
Vaughn?
And then I have another question. As our children began to date, we always encouraged them to date believers because that they were looking for a candidate for a spouse. And the Bible says not to be unequally yoked. Yet it sounds like from this scripture, and I know I'm not taking it right, but this is a mission field. If you are a saved woman, marry unsaved men, you know, with your words and the Holy Spirit and everything, you might be an instrument in bringing into it. So I know for a fact that our church often counseled with couples that were one Christian and one not,
yeah.
and said, we won't marry you.
That's correct.
Yet, here's the scripture saying, live this life in front of them.
Okay, let me address that, and I'm glad you brought that up. There are, in this marriage relationship, there are multiple ways that this could happen. You could have, this is the way, how do you get into a situation where you have a wife that is saved and a husband that is not? How does that happen?
Our children use. Oh, that they're...
I understand. But my point here is this. There are fundamentally two ways that can happen. Both, the situation is that way when you start a saved wife and an unsaved husband, and they're going to get married. It could happen that way. Is it supposed to? Absolutely not. Is the church right when it says, I will not marry you if they are both? Absolutely yes. Because we are not supposed to be unequally yoked together. My assumption is, and particularly in the early church, this probably didn't happen that way. This probably happened that there were two people that were unsaved, and they heard the gospel, and one of them got saved.
Mm-hmm.
When that happens, you're in that situation. Now the question is, what does the saved partner in that bond now do? Should that saved partner say, well, I shouldn't be in this unequal yoke, therefore, I'm out of here? Absolutely not. And we probably should go back and study 1 Corinthians 6 just to kind of tie all this together. Maybe we'll do that. Oh, we'll see how this goes. But fundamentally, there is, Paul always counsels that you stay where you are. Now, if the position is there's a saved wife and an unsaved husband, if the unsaved husband is willing to live with the saved wife, then she is to stay there. If the unsaved husband says, I can't tolerate this relationship anymore, you used to be a lot of fun. you're not any fun anymore. You know, if that kind of situation happens and the husband just says, I can't stand, then the scripture says, is very clear. Paul says then the woman is free to depart and to remarry in that case. Now, that has caused all kinds of issues for the church, and I would suggest to you that the church needs extraordinary wisdom, extraordinary discernment in these kinds of issues. I just want you to know that the Scripture does tell us exactly what to do. Doc?
Bill, let me share a story of a young lady that we've known a long, long time, who was raised in the Catholic faith, a devout Catholic faith, fell in love with a young man who was Jewish. And 20 plus years ago, they walked down the aisle in the Catholic Church. He agreed that the children would be raised Catholic. Not willing at that time to convert the Catholic faith Christian. I will not, I could mention the name, and most of you would understand the name of the person of who they are. She was truly a disciple of Christ and walked with Christ and surrounded herself with Christian people. His parents basically withdrew from him because he married outside the Jewish faith. But there were lots of people who were there for them and their children. 5 years ago, he got down on his knees, having been raised Jewish, and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Her role, as I look at this, based upon what you said, because we have a believer, we have a non. Her role, in part, was to help bring him to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely.
He professes his walk with Christ.
Proudly.
Mm-hmm.
I should also note that at this time, they have a young daughter who's an 11th grader and a son who is an 8th grader, and 9+ months after he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, they had a youngster again, which is truly a blessing.
Let me just draw a scriptural. And I appreciate the examples, and we have examples. I want to make sure that no one determines doctrine by example. Examples are great. And I appreciate that example, but I want to draw you back to the Scripture and tell you what happens in this relationship where one person is saved in a marriage and the other is not. And it doesn't really matter whether it's the husband or the wife. What Paul teaches us is that in that marriage, the one person who is saved, whether it's the wife or the husband, that person, in God's eyes, sanctifies the home. Now, what that means is, sanctify is kind of a two-bit word that we don't use too much anymore, at least not in the right context. Sanctify just literally means to set apart. To set apart. And so what the Scripture is saying is that God looks at that home and He sets it apart. It is in a sense that God deals specially and uniquely in that home because of the presence of the one who is saved. See? It's kind of like that glow that just kind of splatters, and that grace splatters over the others. Jerry?
In trying to put the lesson in perspective, back then you had an absolute slave organization, whole thing, hierarchy of class, and I. That's one side of the equation. You can also have a society of anarchy, do whatever you want. Okay. But God did put an order within the body of Christ. Here is the order. That's the authentic.
Right.
Now, is it outside of that within slavery, or is it outside of that within anarchy at the opposite extremes? And it all needs to be within the body and order of Christ. That is the measure.
That is the measure.
Now, it isn't that appropriate, inappropriate, call it whatever you want, but it's inappropriate, it's sin, if it's outside the body of Christ, outside the order of Christ. And as the Bible indicates, submit yourself to your husbands, and husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, within that bond of love, within the body of Christ. And if it's outside of that, it's not appropriate.
Agree.
Yeah, King James, in the second verse, chapter 3, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, and I didn't know if you have that in your verse.
The coupled with fear thing is a chaste and respectful behavior. I think that's the way the other translations have it, and I think that's going back to the original, that seems to be the more specific language there. It's a respectful behavior. It's back to that issue again that we talked about earlier, is that in that submission there needs to be a respect. There needs to be a genuine respect for the one who is in authority, no matter where in that chain that respect is. Not necessarily because that person is some super person, but because that person has been given authority by the Father and we're in submission to the Father. All of these submission things will become, for you and for me, a genuine test of our submission to the Father. That's the real test. That's where it's going to be. Kurt?
Just one other thing. You talked about two ways, either one of the partners in marriage getting saved after marriage, and we're entering into that, which the church doesn't.
Right.
Either way, if you find yourself in that position, God's word is the same.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that is exactly the truth. The church has a responsibility to try to guard so that this doesn't happen. It may happen anyhow. I've seen it happen because churches refuse to enforce it. I've seen it happen because churches enforce it and people lie about it. I've seen it happen for all kinds of reasons. And then it happens after the fact. One person gets saved, one. So it's going to happen. No matter how it happens, no matter how you find yourself there in that state, this is the scripture that applies. This is the rule. That's an excellent observation. Well, let's see if we can get down, actually cover verse 2. How does God use the submissive wife with her husband? And of course, the answer to that is it's the powerful testimony of the purity and the respectful behavior of the wife. It is not lecturing. That does not mean Peter is not saying here that the wife should never share her testimony. I think you all understand what the issue is here. It's not that the wife is constantly with the words in his face. Most of the time, I'll tell you what, God has wired men, ladies, you need to understand this, God has wired men, they will turn that off in a heartbeat. They will not hear you, but they will not deny a godly and respectful life. That is what the Lord is telling us here. And by the way, same thing was true in that master-slave relationship. The slave who got saved and suddenly became submissive and genuinely respectful began to earn the respect of the slave and of the slave holder, and within a few years that whole system disintegrated. The whole slave system disintegrated. And it wasn't done because they rose up in insurrection. It was because they rose down in submission. And God uses that in powerful ways, folks. It is powerful. How does God evaluate the beauty of a godly wife? Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, let your adornment not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. Now, let me just pause here and just say something. Because there are people who have taken this and then have just gone running off into the beans and have made a whole doctrine of this. Women should be so plain, they should just look like a stick, you know. That is not what Peter is saying here. Yeah, please understand. All he is saying is it's a matter of contrast. If the wife is trying to make herself, if her idea of beauty is all about the hair and the adornment and the fine clothes and all that kind of stuff, if that's her goal, that's the wrong one. That doesn't say that she can't do that, but if that's the goal, it's the wrong one. What is the right goal? Look what he says here in verses 3. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person. Oh, that hurts. And by the way, this is to women. The Scripture is an equal opportunity commander. And the men, we have more than our share here. We're just not happen to be sharing that this morning. We may do that. And as a matter of fact, the next verse, verse 7, that we're going to study next week, sort of encapsulates some of that. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But he says here in verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Ladies, can I just tell you something here? This is a big secret. If you want to be beautiful and attractive to God, you want to develop this gentle and submissive spirit. God looks at that and he says, that's mine. And you know what? When your husband sees that, he's going to look at that and say, she's mine. I say that with authority. It is the imperishable inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, and it is of great value. Great value. What does the world teach us? Does the world teach anything like this?
No.
What does it teach? Just the exact opposite, right? Just the stand up, demand your rights, in your face, you don't have to be submissive, you're in power. And God's Word says, you want to be attractive, you want to be beautiful, you want to have God's blessing in your life, then you develop this gentle, quiet spirit. And what is the general example that is used to demonstrate this kind of submission? In verse 5. Just kind of as a broad brush, he refers to whom?
Sarah.
Now that's the specific one.
Holy women of old.
Holy women of old. He just kind of refers in general to the holy women of old. Who adorned themselves with hope, and then he comes with a specific example, and the specific example is Sarah. And Sarah, if you go back to Genesis 18:12, this was all about the time when God came and said, you're going to have a son, and she's already 89 years old, and she's saying, I don't think so. But she, it says in that verse, she obeyed Abraham and called him what?
Lord.
Called him Lord. And I don't know if anybody wants to go all that far. But the word Lord there means master. She understood that relationship and she submitted to him. And by the way, that may have not even have been popular in that day, but she's in God's Word as an example, right? What did God think of her? Pushed her right up to the top.
Not only that, she really was beautiful.
She really was.
Wasn't it her husband said, you think
yes.
that you're my sister?
Yes.
So that Herod was it what won't take you as
yep.
a wife?
Yeah, that was indeed the case. She was a very attractive woman. She was very beautiful. But what's recorded here in the scripture, the more important part is that she had that inner beauty, that submissive spirit, and God holds her up as an example. And in fact, so much so that in the final part of verse 6, he holds up Sarah as an example to all wives and women and says, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right. So you can become a daughter of Sarah by having a gentle and submissive spirit. Now, we got all the way down through this, and the husbands were unscathed. Come back next week, and we'll even the score. Okay.
Yeah, Marilyn? The woman weaker vessel.
Well, in Proverbs 31, it talks about him taking the wife.
Yes.
And it says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her and her husband also.
Right. And I skipped over that, but you're right. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, that's an excellent example. It's back up there on your notes. I would encourage you all to look at that again as we continue our study. So come back next week, Lord willing, we'll finish this up. And don't forget, we'll be in a different spot next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for the power it has to change our lives. And Lord, we are just so awed by you, by your design, by your structure. And Lord, you have called us to be submissive, every one of us submissive in some area of our life. May you give us the grace to be respectful in that submission. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Yes,
ma'am, we do need to stack the chair.